me. And so they've gotten me thinking about some things, especially with the time of the year, with the inauguration that just occurred. And if you get anything from this, it'll hopefully be to avoid politics. But with all of that that's going around and being constantly in the media, interactions at work with individuals, and just it being pervasive in our current society, it's gotten me to think about some things. And I just wanted to share a couple of those thoughts with you, and hopefully they'll be helpful. Specifically, the things that have been helpful to me that we've talked about as a group recently. In our Bible class downstairs, we've, in the broad picture of looking at the character of God, we started off looking at different worldviews that help influence the world around us and how people view their reality, what they view as their reality, their foundational beliefs about their existence. In the process of that, we've looked at, you know, deism, we've looked at naturalism, we've looked at several different worldviews. With the part of the objective of that is to point out the ways that we are influenced consciously and unconsciously by those worldviews, and to bring those to our attention so that we can guard against some of the common beliefs that pervade our society. One of those relatively current, ways of looking at the world is through the lens of progressivism. And that's the idea that, you know, the idea of progress, that as a people, as Homo sapiens, we have the ability to move forward, to become more civilized, to treat each other better, to progress toward a more perfect state. That doesn't line up very well with the picture that Scripture paints. And that picture is that this world is passing away. It is marred by sin to the extent that God sent His Son to redeem us. And on the last day, this world will be done away with. That's the picture that the Bible paints, which is a lot different than the picture that we can, with ourselves, attain perfection. But that idea, I think, really pervades the way that we interact with the world as well, where the way that we interact with politics. And I have a quote from the Screwtape Letters that I wanted to briefly read. There's a better quote that's a little bit longer that I won't read, but this one I thought was pertinent to the discussion here. And it says, so, and I apologize because I did not know what this word meant before I looked it up. So inveterate is their appetite for heaven that our best method at this stage of attaching them to the earth is to make them believe that the earth can be turned into heaven at some future date by politics or eugenics or science or psychology or whatnot. So the idea that's being said there, and if you're not familiar, Screwtape was a in this fictional account that C.S. Lewis wrote, he was a demon who was talking to Wormwood, his uncle. So his nephew Wormwood was kind of a demon in training, and he's giving them all these pieces of advice on how to lead astray his patient. And so this account is saying, and in that word that I read there just meant that heaven is ingrained in mankind. And because it's so ingrained, one of the best things that his recommendation was is that to lead them astray, to convince mankind that we can create heaven on earth through the various means that was discussed there. And I think the trappings that we sometimes get into is picking those same things, whether it be politics or some social movement or some agenda, and putting that as our primary emphasis, and then using our religion to support our emphases. So whether that be, and you can pick your poison here, I won't say anything specific, but there are tons of social wrongs and immoralities that we focus on to the detriment of the gospel. And so I want to look at a couple of things in the Bible, specifically in 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he makes some interesting statements at the beginning of that. of that book. And one of the things that he says is that the gospel was foolishness. It was folly to the world. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. In chapter 2, he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not..." And said, I'm sorry. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In other places, we learn that the gospel is the power of God to save mankind. And maybe when you read this, you could look at it as a bit of the spiritual gifts when he's talking about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But I think when we look at that demonstration of the Spirit that Paul is referring to, is in part his gospel message wasn't so much lofty arguments and persuasive speech. It was simply the message of Christ and Christ crucified. And then how does that play out? As Paul demonstrated his life to the Corinthians, I think a good passage in 1 Corinthians that could sum up kind of how he lived is that he became all things to all people that he could save some. When he had the opportunity to take advantage of one of his rights, he didn't do it for the sole purpose of giving the Corinthians no ground to stand on to accuse him of taking advantage of them. You know, he gave up his rights to a wife. He gave up his rights to profit from them, to be able to eat and live based on their financial benefit. You know, he worked and gave up his rights for the sake of the Corinthians. And I think 1 Peter does a great job of kind of summarizing those ideas. And that's where the reading came from this evening. The emphasis is on Christ. When Peter is talking about the roles that Christians have in various parts of life, whether that be to authority, whether that be between husband and wife, master and slave, Christ is the example. And we read that passage there, and I'll read it again here now. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, that being your sin, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I feel like Peter does a pretty good job here of summarizing Paul's message to the Corinthians. This is the message of Christ and him crucified. And the way that that plays out as we interact with each other and interact with the world is described here by Peter. And I want to turn over, we'll skip a little bit further, because what I want to focus on is our interaction with the world. I think as we've talked about, you know, we had a lesson on social media the other day, and I think that plays very well into these topics here. And when we're looking at humility, and Hope took great notes this morning on gentleness, those ideas, as we speak to one another, are extremely important, but they're also just as important as we interact with the world. And so, starting in verse 8 in chapter 3 here, 1 Peter, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We see the fruits of focusing on Christ and Him crucified. We see the attitudes. One of the things that I really like about the book of John is that it is almost entirely Christ interacting with His disciples or the world. It's a very personable book to see who it is or who Jesus is. So we've been reading through that. And you see Him a lot of times taking a confrontation and really almost not even addressing it, at least not in the sense that they're hoping for, and turning that around. And that's something that I need to work on myself, is being able to redirect a conversation in a productive manner. But doing it with humility and with these ideals here. One of the things that I want to point out for us, the last part here, a lot of times when I think about the passage of be ready to make a defense, I've thought about that in the past, I guess, as kind of having your guard up, being ready to fight off challengers and be prepared to, a book, chapter, and verse for various arguments. But really, that's not what this is saying when I read it here. And if you have a different opinion, I'd love to discuss it. I hope I'm not looking at this incorrectly. But what is it he's defending? He's defending the hope that he has in him. And why does he have to defend his hope? Well, because the world around them is crumbling. They're being persecuted. They're suffering unjustly. And yet, in spite of that, they're able to be filled with praise and adoration and thankfulness. And so that is a very confusing place to be for the world, to see God's people suffering unjustly, to see them being mistreated and persecuted, and yet in spite of that, them being filled with humility and love and kindness and compassion and responding with thankfulness. In Acts, we have a couple of places where we see this. When we get to the disciple or the apostles in Acts, I think it's Acts 5. I'm sorry. When they're being persecuted, they're told, they're beaten, imprisoned, and they're told to quit preaching the gospel. Well, they go away rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because of this hope that's in them. In the same in Acts 16, when we see Paul imprisoned, he's praying and singing. Why is he doing those things? Because of the hope that's in him. The defense that he's giving is not one of defending attacks against us, but defending the hope that is in us. Why do you have hope? The reason we have hope is because of what 1 Peter says, that Christ did the unthinkable. He died for us in our sins. And because of that, because he redeemed us in our unfaithfulness, we have everything to hope for. And so as we interact with the world, if that's our perspective, I want to also say some of the things that doesn't look like. That doesn't look like instigating. It doesn't look like starting fights. It doesn't look like me, and I'm just as guilty as this as anyone, me bringing up an I told you so, or posting an article that supports our position that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, that has some, is about some social or moral injustice. That's not what it's about. Anytime we take away the message of the gospel and insert a message of our own creation, we're detracting from what God is teaching us. We're substituting God's message for our own message. Whether or not it's one of truth becomes less relevant, because we're not here to convict an individual. I don't want to say this incorrect. Our goal is not to create a society that is moral. Our goal is to proclaim Christ. And so when we focus on specific immoralities and make that our message, then we're missing the point of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for all sinners, us and me included. And so those things have been very helpful to me as I've looked at them, 1 Peter especially. But I think we would do ourselves good, and I would do myself a lot of good if I would take the attitude that Paul had for the Corinthians and focus on Christ and Him crucified, and let that as the foundation be what guides my thinking, rather than sometimes we put the cart before the horse and we focus on an injustice and use our religion to justify our argument, rather than starting at the foundation. And Paul does an excellent job of this, and we pointed it out. We just have talked about it in class and recently. When he goes to Athens and he sees the corruption and the idols and idolatry and all that's there, when he goes to the Areopagus, he tries to get them to the gospel. He doesn't necessarily attack them for their idolatry, because sometimes that's counterproductive. What we need to be doing is demonstrating the love of Christ, and we'll have all the opportunities in the world to address people's sin. At least that is a good message for me in how I sometimes flip things. So if we can help you in any way this evening, as we try to focus on Christ and Him crucified and all the implications of that, we're very fortunate that we have a God that wants a relationship with us, that is willing to endure us in our sin and bear patiently with us when we are stubborn and contrary. But He died for us and demonstrated His long-suffering in that. And we have the opportunity to be part of His family. We have a long way to go, myself especially, as I move toward heaven. But the starting point is always Christ and Him crucified. If there are any that would like to come forward now and accept the gift that He freely gives us of His death, His sacrifice, and the forgiveness of sin, we offer it now. And for those of us that need encouragement, now would be a good time to come forward as we stand and sing.